Have you ever been caught driving down a one-way street the wrong way? It's not only embarrassing and illegal, but dangerous. I saw one guy driving down an interstate highway the wrong direction, going about 60 miles an hour. I hope they pulled him over before he had an accident. The same principle applies in the highway of life, where we go through life the wrong way and we're heading for a crash. There are many wrong ways to live, but only one right way to live, and that's God's way. We're going to look at that this morning. Open your Bibles again to Isaiah 55. The ways of God are perfect. Our ways are imperfect and wrong, and they're going to end up in a crash unless we turn around. That's called repentance. Here's the context. First, verses 1 to 3, God invites people to come to him. Now, right there, that's an amazing thing. God says, come to me, learn of me, know me. And says here, God will have mercy and he'll pardon those that repent. Look at verse 7. Let them turn from their wicked ways and their sins. And then the two verses we'll concentrate on are 8 and 9. God's ways and his thoughts are not our ways and thoughts. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He gives us an example in this very context. He offers them free forgiveness on condition of repentance. People misunderstand that basic thing. They think it differently, and they think there's another way that we can be forgiven or saved. For example, some say, well, God simply freely forgives us. We don't have to repent. That's not what the Bible says. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. So the person that says, we don't have to repent, wait a second, your thoughts on that are not God's thoughts. That's not the way. And then others turn it around and say, well, it's not only repentance, but you have to make up for what you did wrong. You can't just simply say God's going to forgive you freely. And so they say you have to repent and do good works, and then you'll be forgiven. That's not God's way either. Those are just some examples of how our ways and our thinking are not God's thoughts and ways. Now that trickles down to human relationships in this matter of forgiveness. On the one hand, there are those that say, I never forgive anything. You know, an English general once said that to John Wesley and said, I never forgive. John Wesley wisely said, then I hope you never sin. Remember what Jesus said about forgiving others. I heard a preacher once say, Kurt, I can forgive anything except if someone lies to me. And I said, no, you are called upon to forgive anything anybody does to you. The opposite side of that would be people that say, well, I forgive anybody anything regardless of whether they repent. And they say, well, that person did something wrong to you. Well, forgive them anyway. You're giving them a license. It says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God has forgiven you. Does God forgive us without repentance? Not according to this passage. So let's see what the Bible really says about these matters, such as forgiveness and repentance. God's way of forgiveness is different than ours, and it's better than ours. It's perfect. Now notice he says, your thoughts are different than my thoughts, says the Lord. Well, that's in several ways. Number one, God has perfect knowledge. We have imperfect knowledge. We make mistakes. God never makes a mistake. He has perfect knowledge. The Bible says he is perfect in knowledge. But it's more than that. God thinks differently than we do. My thoughts are different than yours. He thinks in a different way. For example, how do we think? Well, in addition to making mistakes, we learn, for example, by logic. We use syllogisms such as, all oranges are round, this is an orange, therefore it is round. God doesn't have to do that. God doesn't have to use a logical process. We learn sometimes, notice I said sometimes, by trial and error. If at first you don't succeed, try again. You'll get it right. Keep trying. God doesn't have to learn by trial and error. God doesn't learn by the scientific method. Now, maybe that's been taught to you in high school, and like me, we forget it, or you learn it in college if you go into science. What's the scientific method? Three steps. You observe, you form a hypothesis, and then you test it. That's the scientific method. And that's a good one to some extent. God doesn't have to use the scientific method. He already knows everything. He doesn't have to test it to get verified. His thoughts and his way of thinking is different than ours. God simply knows everything automatically. Some say it's a divine intuition. He doesn't have to go through steps. Not only that, God has complete knowledge. His thoughts are complete. He has omniscience, different than us. We don't know everything. And even some of the things we think we know are wrong. It's not like that with God. God's thoughts are different than ours. He knows everything. He knows everything at once. He doesn't learn. He doesn't forget. But think about us. We know very little, and we make mistakes, and so we have to correct them. And we go through life forgetting some things, learning others. That is not at all God's way of thinking and knowing. God knows the future. We don't. His thoughts are of the future. We're only guessing. Whether we're weathermen or gamblers, we guess. God doesn't guess. His thoughts are perfect. He just knows. Notice also verse 9. His thoughts are as far above us as the heavens are above us. That's just saying God's thoughts are infinitely higher than us. God is much smarter than we are, even more than a super genius is above a little child or even above an amoeba. Have you ever met a really smart genius? I've met a few scientists I mentioned in Sunday school. I knew a few at seminary that taught at California Institute of Technology. Those are really smart people. And some of them worked at the Jet Propulsion Laboratory. Those are the super geniuses. You ever hear about Albert Einstein? Probably the smartest person in the last 100 years. Vastly smarter than just a common person or a little child. But even that is a finite distance. God's thinking is infinitely above us, like looking at the sky, and it just goes beyond our sight or our imagination. God's thoughts are infinitely above our thoughts. Now let me add something to that just for your contemplation. God's thoughts are not only quantitatively greater than ours, they're qualitatively different than ours. He thinks in a different way than we do. That's pretty humbling. Now, what should be our reaction to what he says here, where God condescends to say, my children, my thoughts are different than yours. They're greater than yours. My ways are greater. What should we do? It should instill in us humility and also awe and worship and say, the Lord knows everything. He does everything greater and different than we do. That should move us to worship. Psalm 139, David was thinking about this, and he said, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. Look at verse 9. God says, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. And again, they're quantitatively more. God is not only omniscient, knows everything, he is omnipotent, he can do anything he chooses, and think of what he does. He rules the entire universe. He not only macro manages it, he micromanages. He is in control of everything. His ways are vastly greater than ours. Universal providence, not us. We can only do one thing at a time, and we make mistakes. We can't be in two places at once. God's ways are vastly different than ours. Secondly, as I said, qualitatively different. Oh, there are a few similarities, but his ways are very mysterious. And we should never judge his ways by our ways. Turn it around. God says, my ways are not your ways. We need to learn his ways. Teach me thy way, O Lord. It says here that they are higher than the heavens are above the earth. Now the heavens there is talking about space and outer space. And the scientists are still trying to gauge how big this universe is. Some say it's expanding. But it's vast. Ponder this. The whole universe is big. We are tiny. We are tiny compared to this ball called Earth. The Earth is tiny compared to the universe. The universe is infinitesimally small compared to God. It says in the book of Kings, neither can the heavens of heavens contain you. He is infinitely greater than this universe. And so God says, my thoughts and my ways are that much greater than you are. That's vast. That's infinite. And so what should we say to this? Who are we to compare ourselves with God's thoughts and his ways? Who are we to judge God in his thoughts or in his ways? But we do. And the word for that is sin. Who are we to challenge God and to say, that's not fair or that's wrong, God, or you're treating me wrong? Let me quote you something. In the book of Ezekiel, the Jews were in exile and they said, we don't deserve to be here. Now here's what it says, 18:29. The house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. And then God says, O house of Israel, is not my way which is fair in your ways which are not fair? And then in verse 29, he calls on them to repent. Now you'd say, that's right, they were wrong, but we do this every day. God, I don't deserve what I'm going through. This problem in my marriage, this health affliction. And you say, I know God's in charge of everything, but this just doesn't seem fair. Stop right there. God's ways are always perfect. And it's not up to us puny little sinners to call into question God's thoughts or his ways. Whenever there's some difference, we should say the problem is in us, never in God. When we think God is not treating us fairly, we need to repent. We're the ones that are unfair, not God. God's ways are good and fair. In fact, let me quote you a few verses on that. Again, the word way. Deuteronomy 32:4. All his ways are justice. Psalm 145:17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Habakkuk 4:2. His ways are everlasting. Revelation 15:3. Just and true are your ways. Now, just as his thoughts and ways are infinitely above us, we cannot grasp it. We can't grasp infinity. We can't grasp how God does things in a different way, learns things. We learn, he doesn't have to learn. He thinks differently. We should realize that and not judge him by our ignorance and our wrong ways. We need to turn around. Romans 11:33, Paul says, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Don't judge God by your ways and your ways of thinking. Learn his ways and his ways of thinking. My thoughts and ways are not your thoughts and ways. Job 26:14, after describing some wonderful things that God does, he says this, indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. God is so much greater than we are, like the heavens, and he does things even in the smallest molecules and atoms of his creation. We can't understand it all. His ways are past finding out. And as Job says, this is merely the edge of his ways. Just a little spark, a little tiny bit. And what is not revealed is far greater than what is revealed, and what is revealed is far greater than we can comprehend. Don't judge God by what little you know about his thoughts and ways. In fact, don't judge God at all. God is the judge, not us. Let's don't turn it around and say, it just doesn't seem right. That's not my way of thinking. Here's how I look at this. The angels laugh at that and say, turn around, buddy. Your ways, your thoughts are not God's ways and thoughts. Put that into practice. When you're in a situation where you just don't know the answer, you can't figure it out, what should you do? Don't grumble against God. Just trust God and realize he knows what he's doing even when we don't. And then it says here that he's only shown a little bit of his ways to us. So when you come to the edge of what he has revealed in the Bible, and to the edge of how much you've learned even about that, you're always going to come to a point where you say, I still don't understand it all. What do? Just trust God. Trust him anyway. He knows what he's doing. The Bible also says, God commands us to walk in his ways, not our ways. Now that goes against our human instinct, against our sin. We want to do it our way. And that's the wrong way. We're to walk in God's ways. Listen to what the Bible says. Deuteronomy 5:33. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. All the ways. Even the ways you don't understand. That's when it gets hard. You say, I know God wants me to do this. I don't understand why. Don't sit back and say, I'll do it when I understand why. No, you do it anyway. You'll never fully understand it because God does not reveal it completely, and we'd be incapable of understanding it anyway. Do it anyway. Follow his ways. Now, since our ways are the opposite of God's ways, what's the answer? Turn around. You've heard the old saying, if the cat feels it's being rubbed the wrong way, the cat needs to turn around. That's why I was surprised how many times it mentions God's ways. And it says, you need to repent. Repent, change your way of thinking and your way of walking. Turn your mind around, turn your direction around, and go in God's ways. And that's repentance. About face, change your mind and your ways. Now, you know the verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's often used, praying for America. If my people call by my name. But we often forget a certain phrase in there. It says, if my people turn from their wicked ways, turn from your ways. We're going in the wrong way. Like I said, if you go in the wrong way on a one-way street, that police officer is going to give you a ticket and say, now turn around, buddy. That's what God says to us. Turn and repent. Not only turn, but learn God's ways. Teach me thy ways, O Lord. But this following God's ways should not be a grudging following. Now, sometimes a parent will say to the child, you do it my way, and whether you like it or not, and that child says, okay, why? Grudgingly, doesn't want to get a spanking. Well, there's some truth in that, but we are not just to follow God's ways grudgingly, but to realize his way is best, it's good for us, and we should not only do it not grudgingly, we should do it delightfully. We should delight in his way and say, this is the best way. We find an example in the Bible. Jehoshaphat, it says this about him. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. That jumped out and grabbed me the other day. His heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. And I had to examine my own heart. Do I always delight in God's ways, even his hard ways? His chastening, his trials, what about you? That's part of maturity where you grow up and say, his ways are good. Teach me your ways. I delight in your ways. Oh, Lord, that should be the goal of our hearts. We should be teachable. We just sang, teach me thy ways, O Lord. And I think that phrase was found 8 times in those verses. Teach me your ways. I am the potter. I am the clay. You are the potter. Teach me, O Lord. What's the first step that a student has to do to learn? Step forward and say, I don't know. Teach me, O Lord. Not only to say, I don't have that knowledge, but to say, Lord, I'm stupid. I make mistakes. I think this is the right way, and I look at your word and I find out I have done it wrong. If you ever been humbled by something, you forget, and now you learn the right way, or you make a big mistake, and then you find out, boy, I sure did goof on that. How could I have said that or thought that? You need to be humbly grateful to God and say, Lord, teach me. I'm stupid. I'm dumb. I'm just a sinner, Lord. Teach me your ways. And part of that is repenting of our pride and our sin. The proud person thinks he knows it all, and he won't learn God's ways. So how do we learn God's ways? Is it by trial and error, scientific method? No. You know, you'd think that if God wants us to think his thoughts and to follow his ways, you would just think that God would give us a book that would teach us, and that all we would have to do is read it and believe it and obey it. Why didn't God give us such a book? He has. And I can see right now many of you are holding it on your lap or you got it on a cell phone. That's why God gave us the Bible, to teach us his thoughts and his ways, to correct our thoughts and our ways. And so we are to learn his thoughts and his ways from his book. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. And that's how we develop true wisdom. We talked about that in the adult Sunday school class. Wisdom as opposed to foolishness. The wise man as opposed to the fool. Wise man learns ultimately from God's word, unlike the fool. Book of Proverbs often warns about the fool that's stupid, and they think that they are wise. It says in Romans, professing to be wise, they became fools. Somebody defined a fool as someone that keeps doing the same thing and expects a different result. Has that ever happened to you at work? You keep doing something and the boss says, stop it, you're making the same mistake over and over again. Your parents sometimes say that to children. A fool is someone that keeps doing the same thing and expects a different result. Give you an illustration. There's a story my dad used to like to tell. Stories told about a cowboy many years ago that liked to go to Western movies, so he went to a Western movie. And in the movie, it was a cowboy showing, here comes a cowboy riding a horse underneath a tree with a low-hanging branch, and it knocks the cowboy off. Well, the cowboy in the theater liked that, so he decided to see it again, so he bought another ticket and sat through it and saw it a second time. Later in the day, a friend of his said, you must have really liked that movie to see it a second time. He says, no. Well, why'd you see it a second time? He said, I wanted to see if that foolish cowboy would ride around the tree next time rather than go underneath it. And his friend thought, buddy, the foolish cowboy is not the one in the movie. It's the one that came back to see it a second time. You thought that they'd change the movie around? No. We laugh at that, but don't we keep repeating our mistakes? My ways are not your ways. We keep repeating certain things, bad thoughts. We need to be taught otherwise. Hebrews 3:10, God says, they have not known my ways. Let me show you an interesting verse. So hold on to Isaiah and turn to Psalm 103. We're going to get back to Isaiah. 103:7 says something, and it mentions God's ways, but look at it very closely. Psalm 103:7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. What's the difference? It's parallel, but there's a contrast. Let's start with the second one. He made known his acts to the children of Israel. He did miracles. He led them. He provided for them, gave them food out there in the wilderness. But to the children of Israel, they didn't understand God's ways. God took Moses aside and says, Moses, I'm going to explain how all those individual acts are related to each other with a certain pattern. And Moses learned some of God's ways. Okay, let's apply that principle in a general way. Unbelievers, lost in their sins, don't know God's ways. They barely understand God's acts. They think life is simply a mishmash of chance occurrences, and they're trying to guess. You know what they are? They're like, someone said, they're like a blind man in a dark cave looking for a black cat that's not there. In other words, they're groping in the darkness, trying to figure out life. God has given us a light, but every now and then something happens and they say, that's God. But they don't understand what God is up to. Sadly, sometimes Christians are like this. They say, yes, I know. God did that in my life. God did that. But they can't connect the dots. They don't see the ways God is acting. Just isolated chance occurrences. They need to be like Moses and say, Lord, teach me your ways to connect the dots so that I can see what you're doing in my life, how you're guiding me, you're closing a door, you're teaching me, you're spanking me. Lord, help me to be like Moses. Teach me your ways, not just your individual acts. Now, God sovereignly shows that to some people. What's our responsibility? Submit to God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Another important principle. What's the beginning of wisdom? Fearing God. And that involves this. Here's another great verse. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. God will divulge some of his secrets of his ways to those that fear him. Those that do not fear him will never learn his ways or his secrets. So, apply that to yourself. You're going through something. I don't understand what God's up to in this. Teach me your ways. Go to the Bible. Learn as much as you can. Prepare your heart and submit to God and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I will fear you. Now, let's give a few examples of God's mysterious ways that are different than ours. Jesus often spoke in parables and paradoxes that showed that his ways and thoughts are different than ours. Here are a couple of them. Matthew 23:17 is found several times, and he said this, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, our way is, you got to get ahead in life. You exalt yourself. You climb that ladder of success. In fact, I heard one kind of cynical person say in the business world, the way to get ahead is you kiss the feet of the person above you and you step on the face of the guy underneath you. That's how you climb the ladder. That is not God's way. God's way up is down. God's way down is up. His ways are different than ours. And what's the choicest example of that? Jesus. He's God. And it says in Philippians 2, he came down and humbled himself, therefore he was exalted. How do we get ahead in the Christian life? By promoting ourselves? No, by humbling ourselves like Jesus. Now there's a similar paradox, Jesus said in Mark 8:35. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Christ uses these paradoxes as if to say, your ways are not God's ways. God's ways are not the same as yours. His ways are perfect. Then take the matter of salvation. If we come to the conclusion we're lost and we need to be saved, what is the usual way people come up with? Well, if we're guilty, we've broken God's law, the way to be saved is therefore to do good things. That's the way of the Pharisees. That's the way of Roman Catholicism, works righteousness. They say it just sounds logical, and God says, that's not my way. You can't earn it. It's given to us freely. Remember what it says earlier in Isaiah 55, repent, and it's granted freely. That is God's way of salvation, and that is much different than what we think it is. God's ways are better and different than ours. We think we have to do it. Our way to make it to heaven. Build a ladder to heaven with good works. The ladder to heaven is not a ladder we build up. The ladder is the cross that God lowers down. Jesus said, I am the way. What is God's way of salvation? Jesus Christ. He is the way. And in other areas this applies. The world says you got to look out for number one. What is God's way? He says, I am number one. Put me first. Then the measure of ethics. In other words, what is right and wrong? We say, well, I'm the one that decides what is right. This is called postmodernism or ethical relativism, where we say, you know, there's no absolute. You make your own right and wrong. You make your own truth. And it varies from person to person. The Bible says that's not true. Now, that's not something new, by the way. You can find it in ancient Greek philosophy, but I even remember when I was a teenager, there was a popular song, and I know some of you remember the line. Red is yellow and gray is white, but we decide which what is right and which is an illusion. Steve, that was the Moody Blues back in the early 70s. We decide what is right and what is an illusion. That is man's ways. God says, your ways are not my ways. God decides what is right and wrong. It's not up to the changing mores of postmodernism. God's way is perfect on what is right and what is wrong. Now, here's another practical way that's different than our way in the Christian life. There are times we feel weak. We feel lost. We don't know which way to go, but we feel weak. And we want to be strong. So what do? So, well, you know, how do you become strong naturally? Well, you work out with weights and you eat right and all this. And say, now that's how you get strong in the Christian life, is you exert yourself and you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. That's not God's way. What's God's way to get spiritual strength? Weakness. Have you learned it like Paul did? Look it up, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. That's not man's ways. God's ways is he makes us weak so that we rely on his strength. Our strength will fail. You see, it's the same principle. Here's another application of this. Makes you think a little bit. Who would we say are the godliest of Christians? You would say, well, it'd be the great theologians. They know the most. And I know people that say, yeah, we'll take a vote. Who's the smartest theologian? Those are the great Christians. Well, we thank God for the theologians. That's not the measure that God uses. Others would say, it's the Christian that serves the most, gives up the most, the great missionaries, the martyrs. No. This will surprise you. Remember the disciples kept arguing, which of them was the greatest? I'm sure Peter said, it's me, get out of here. I am apostle number one, I am his favorite, I went up there in Mount Transfiguration, I'm the greatest. And then John said, but I'm the beloved disciple and so forth. They squabbled over and over about this like spoiled children. And Jesus took them aside and said, I'll show you who's the greatest. And he called a little child to him, put the child on his knee, and says, the greatest in the kingdom of God is those that humble themselves like a little child. That's not our way of thinking. Who are the greatest Christians? The ones that have the great thoughts, the theologians that have mastered so much? No. Those that do a lot of great works for Christ? No. God's standard is something much different. He told us. What is it that he really wants most from us? Love. A little child that loves Jesus with all of her heart is a greater Christian than the greatest theologians or the missionaries. I hate to say it, but I have known some very brilliant theologians whose hearts are as cold as ice. But I've met some children. They don't know much theology, but they love Jesus. God's way of looking at the measure of our spirituality is different than ours. He's looking at the heart. That's what really matters the most. Let's apply this principle also to evangelism. God tells us to evangelize. We want to share the gospel. We're not getting very far, so we say, well, let's use gimmicks. You know, they do this promotion with advertising. They do this, that, and the other. That's man's ways. And God says, your ways are not my ways. What's his way? The word of God. God uses his word to change lives. Now, relate to evangelism as apologetics. In other words, how do we defend the faith? And unfortunately, many Christians concoct various ways. They say, we can prove with the scientific method, evidences, proofs, that'll convince them. That won't convince or convert anybody. What's God's ways? His word. Look at what it goes on to say in Isaiah 55. It says, just as the rain comes down, waters the fields, my word comes down like rain and will not return to me void. So brethren, in evangelism and apologetics, don't turn to different gimmicks and methods and all that. Use the word, not the world. Here's another area where we tend to go the wrong way. In worship, even in evangelical churches. Sometimes the church seems to get a little dull and it's not making headway, so people say, I've learned this thing. You know, if they do this certain thing, certain kind of gimmick, certain kind of music, this, that, or the other, you know, that'll get people excited. And God smiles and says, that's not my way. Your ways are not my ways. How do we learn God's ways of worship? In the Bible. We call that the regulative principle. He tells us, he regulates how is to be worshipped. We are to worship him in his way. Other ways never please God. Let's worship God in his way. Here's another area where our ways are not his way. The family. People think, you know, they get married, have kids, and they say, I'm going to raise my family. How do I do it? Say, well, you know, I saw a TV show, Dr. Phil, or I saw this movie, or I saw something. And we tend to imitate what we see in those media. And God says, that's not my way. My ways are not your ways. How does he tell us his ways? In the Bible. Take, for example, when a husband and wife begin to squabble and argue, and they keep butting heads, and they say, we're not getting anywhere with this. We're not succeeding. Whenever you're in a problem like that or any other such situation, you say, I'm not getting ahead. Ask yourself, if my way isn't working, maybe my way is wrong. Don't be like that fool that keeps doing it the wrong way each time and expecting a different result. If your way isn't working, you're not doing it God's way. God's way always works. So stop doing it your way. Learn to do it God's way. Then there's the area of counseling. Often evangelicals say, well, I'm not going to go to some psychiatrist, but they go to a Christian counselor that borrows from secular psychology and mingles it with a little bit of the Bible. And God says, that's not my way. My way is my word. That will teach you true wisdom. That will teach you how to solve problems. Brethren, it's the word, not the world. What's his way? You learn his way from his word. Our way is stupid and evil, and it leads not only nowhere, it leads to death. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death. Like that fool driving his car lickety-split down a one-way street thinking, man, this is life in the fast lane. I'm going the right way. Smashes into a truck head-on and he's dead. That's a parable of mankind in general. They're going their own way, whistling their way through life. This is the way to get ahead. Man, this is great. God says, that's a way of death. If you're still a lost sinner, you're following your own way. And you think, this is the way to go. That's the way of a fool. The anthem for the non-Christian was another old song. Anybody remember that song? I did it my way. Frank Sinatra, at the end of his life, I did it my way. I took the blows and I did it my way. And he died lost. That's what lost sinners want to do. I want to do it my way. Nobody tells me what to do. God says, your way is not my way. A truly wise person is a Christian that says, Lord, forgive me for doing it my way. That sin. I repent. Forgive me. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Haggai 1:6 says, consider your ways. Those words are found somewhere else in the Bible. Consider. Reconsider your ways. You keep making mistakes and repeat them. Or you're doing it your way, thinking that's the way to go. Reconsider them in the light of God's word. And may God give you the wisdom to see that your ways are wrong and they are not God's ways. Let's conclude. We should pray, Lord, teach me your thoughts. Teach me your ways, O Lord. Study the Bible to learn them. And as you study the Bible in the right way, you will find that God will use his word to transform your way of thinking so that you do think God's thoughts, and it will transform your way of living so that you are living God's ways. May the Lord do that in all of our hearts today. Let us pray. Lord, teach us your word. Teach us your ways. Teach us your thoughts. We're not only stupid, Lord, we are sinful. Forgive us and teach us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.